The other day, I happened to be listening to a TV interview, and there was a popular conservative talk radio host who was being interviewed about a recent children's book that he has written. And I normally don't listen to this talk radio host very much, but I know who he is. You would know if I mentioned his name, but I'm not going to, because it's not about that. But one of the person interviewing them asked him why he wrote the children's book. And I heard that question. I was like, I'm intrigued by it, because I also, too, want to know why this conservative talk radio show host guy wrote this children's book. And his answer was that the children today are so pessimistic that everyone, this generation that's coming up now, is just, it's all about, you know, America's not the country that it once was, that they're not going to live in the land that their parents lived in, that America's declining, not getting better. And he said it's so pessimistic that he wanted to write a book that talked about how we came to be a nation and the real history and the truth of what really happened, to inspire the kids to be optimistic about the future of the country. And I was, you know, I thought about that. I thought, well, one of the reasons why we're so pessimistic is because every time we turn on your program, Mr. Conservative Talk Radio Show Host Guy, you're talking about how the sky's falling, how the country's falling apart, how everything's falling apart, and how there is no hope and there is no future and the country's ruined. I mean, that's the reason. The reason why is because everyone's parents is listening to that all day long, and so that's all we talk about. We talk about how the world is coming to an end. America's coming to the end. And so it's only natural, if that's all we listen to in the media and all that we get, that our children are going to be pessimistic as well. And everywhere we go today, people are talking about the sky's falling. We've talked about that recently in here, is that we're kind of in a doomsday mentality. Matter of fact, if you've never seen the show, Doomsday Bunkers, that's what it's about. It's kind of cool. I wouldn't mind having one. For storms, not for the doomsday. I mean, I'm going to be gone. But anyhow, for the zombie apocalypse. But the whole world's fascinated with that. And we've talked about how even the movies now portray, you know, that everything's falling apart. It's the end. And should that be the way it is? Should that be what's going on? And everybody's making a big deal out of something nowadays. And there's always a problem. Someone's always complaining about something. And maybe I hear it more than others because I'm a pastor, and people just feel like compelled that they can tell me whatever they want. And it's oftentimes a complaint. But I think that's true everywhere. People are gossiping about things, and there's just always negative and pessimistic going on, and people are worried. Everybody's worried about something. They're concerned about something. They're afraid of something. You know what I'm talking about? Is that true? Do you see that in your life? It's going on. It's everywhere. It's just like it's always something. It's horrible. And we all get worked up in a frenzy, and we seem to have no solutions except to get further worked up and even to a greater frenzy. That's our solution. Our solution is to be worried about it. Today we're going to learn the solution. We're going to learn about what we can do about all the world's ills. Sometimes me and my friends would like to stand around and solve all the world's problems. Today we're actually going to do that from the Word of God. What can we do about it? Today we're going to see that we should keep calm and pray. Keep calm and pray. So take your Bibles, if you've not already done so. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to preach the first part of this message today. The second part will be next week. So normally I would read through verse 7 and we'd talk about that whole paragraph, but we're only going to take verses 1 through 4 this morning. We'll get verses 5, 6, and 7 next week. So if you don't have a Bible, please snatch one out of the back of the pew there and use it as well. We want you to read along as I'm reading, and we'll flip over here in a minute to Acts and we'll look at different things. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, again, we bow before you, Lord, and I pray that today, my prayer is that you would change me and change us. You'd change our behavior. You change the way we do things starting today. That it would be different tomorrow. It would be different this afternoon. It may even be different before we leave this building today, this service. My prayer, Lord, is that you would help us to be a people of prayer, that we would indeed care and be concerned and pray and seek your face and your wisdom and your guidance, Lord. And today, as churches are meeting all over our county just like this, Lord, we want to lift them up to you. We pray for them, Lord. We pray for Crestwood Baptist Church and LaGrange Baptist Church and Buckner Baptist Church and Westport Baptist Church and all those other churches. We pray for them, Lord. We lift them up to you this morning that the preacher would be able to preach inspired by you, and that, Father God, you would just help him to be convinced that the message, he's got the message that everybody has to hear. I pray this morning, Lord, if there's lost people in their congregation, that today they would be convicted by your Spirit and they would trust you for salvation. I pray that, Lord, we pray that they would be strong and healthy churches that would reach people in our community. And Lord, we pray that for us too. We pray, Father God, that you would help us to have your heart, your mind, your wisdom, Lord, and most of all, maybe your determination to see lost people saved. The type of determination that you came and died for us while we were still sinners. Lord, we give it to you. We pray that you speak to us today. Change us. Change our hearts, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, during the invitation, I'm going to ask you to come forward and pray. We did this a few weeks ago, and many of you responded, and I'm going to ask you to do that again. I'm going to ask you to pray for lost people. I'm going to ask you to pray for people you don't know if they're lost or not, but they may be. I'm going to ask you to pray for the leaders in our country, the leaders in our towns, leaders in our churches, the leaders in your workplace. I'm going to ask you to pray for leaders. I'm going to ask you to pray for people you don't like. Just people you just don't like, hateful people that just rub you the wrong way. I'm going to ask you to pray for them. And so you can be prepared now. You can be working on your excuse of why you're not going to come and pray. Or you can say, okay, we're going to come and pray. We're going to do that. I'm going to ask you to pray for salvation. Some of you may need to pray for your own salvation. You're worried about that. You're convicted. You don't know if you're really saved or not. You're worried about that. You need to talk to somebody. Come and pray. But I'm going to ask you to pray for other people, other people's salvation. Do you know the people sitting on the other end of the pew from you this morning? Do you know if they're saved or not? I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray for peace and unity in the church. I'm going to ask you to pray for missions. So that's the invitation. And at any point, between now and whenever, you feel so compelled to pray for any of that or more or anything else, the altar's open. People are around. You can grab somebody and come and pray with them. You won't distract us, and if you do, then maybe we'll join you. Now, to our text. This letter was written between 62 and 66 A.D., and it was during the reign of Nero. Remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to the young Timothy. And Timothy wanted to leave for some reason. He wanted to quit. He wanted to just bail. And Paul's telling him to stay and to teach sound doctrine and to confront false teachers in the church because they were teaching legalism and perfectionism. Paul says to be real. to understand that Christ came to save sinners, of whom Paul's the worst. He said that there was this teaching going on that the gospel was only for certain people. And because they said it was only for certain people, then some people couldn't be saved. Paul said, he came to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. It's not for an elite group of people. The point we made is that when we act like and when we say that we're without sin, we're not protecting the gospel, but on the contrary, we're robbing the gospel of its power. We minimize the importance of grace, and we set an impossible standard by which other people cannot live. When we act like we have it all together, when we act like we're perfect. Christ said, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect when? In weakness. In weakness. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It is when we are weak that he is strong. And when we act like we are perfect, we minimize his strength, his gospel, and his glory. Now verse 1 says, first of all then, I urge you that some prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. That phrase, first of all, is a key phrase here. It means of most importance. Now remember, he's talking to the church. This whole chapter, chapter 2, is about how to behave when we're together. It's about how this should look. It's how this should work when we come together for worship services, our gatherings together. And what he says here is, first of all, that means this is of prime importance. This is the first thing that you need to hear me say. This is the first thing that you need to do and make sure you have this. And what is that first thing? Prayer. Prayer, supplications, intercessions, and thanksgivings for all people. Warren Wiersbe speaks of a pastor who said this. The pastor said, if I announce a banquet, people will come out of the woodwork to attend. But if I announce a prayer meeting, I'm lucky if the ushers show up. Well, that's true. Over the last 5.5 years that I've been, we've had several times where we've tried to have prayer meetings. And only a handful of people show up. Maybe 3, 4, sometimes 5 or 10, no more than 20 ever. Ever. But this passage isn't talking about a special prayer meeting. It's not talking about that. This passage is referring to the regular meetings of the church. Meetings such as we're at today. This meeting. The normal worship gathering of the church. The weekly meeting where people get together. The public meetings. The regular services. And what this is all meetings should be prayer meetings. All church meetings should be prayer meetings. Every single one of them. There's not one that shouldn't be. But we don't know what that means. Somehow we've lost sight of that. Even churches that still have the Wednesday night prayer meetings, they rarely ever pray. They'll do a Bible study. They'll sit around and talk about how each other's got a bunion or something. And then someone says, well, it's about 5 to 8. I guess we should pray so we can get home before Matlock comes on. And that's what they do. They pray for 5 minutes and they go home. That's not a prayer meeting. Is it? That's not a prayer meeting. That's not what he's saying. He's saying here, in regular meetings of the church, this is your behavior. First of all, pray. Prayer must be the priority of our church. Even if we can't do anything else. Even if we can't have a Bible study, even if we can't talk about what we've gone through this week, even if there's no music, you have to pray. And the prayer is not just the bookends of the service and just to mark the offering time from the preaching time. It's not just that. It's serious. It is a part of the service. And the bottom line today is that prayer must be the dominant characteristic of our worship service. The dominant characteristic of who we are. Because that's what he says. First of all, first importance. The great Russian missionary, P. Peter Daneka. He captured the importance of prayer in his book. He said, much prayer, much power. Much prayer, much power. And then he was often quoted as saying, much prayer, much power, no power. Why don't we see the power of God working? Why aren't our churches full? Why aren't people just being healed? Why aren't we seeing the transformation? No power, because there's no prayer. Throughout the book of Acts, we learn that God moves mightily in the church during and after moments of prayer. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1 with me. We'll come back to Timothy so you can keep your finger there. Acts chapter 1. There's several in Acts. I'm just only giving you a few. There's dozens and dozens. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. All the disciples of the Lord, the apostles, everyone was there, and they weren't just praying, they were devoting themselves to it. They were devoted. Turn over the page to Acts 2:42. The Bible says, and again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They were devoted to that. That's what their worship service looked like. That's what they were devoted to, the breaking of the bread, the teaching, the fellowship, and prayers. Prayers was a part of everything they were doing. Turn to Acts 3, verse 1. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of what? Prayer, the ninth hour. Why did they go to the temple? They went to the temple to pray. It was the time of prayer. Turn to 4:31. 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with all boldness. Turn to Acts 12. 12:5. And there's many between Acts. They're everywhere. I'm just picking a few. Acts 12:5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And you know how that turned out. He was released. They were praying. Earnest prayer by the church. Look at verse number 12 in chapter 12. 12:12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. They were praying. Flip back over to Acts chapter 6. Acts 6. Prayer was as much a part of the disciples and apostles' ministry as the preaching of the Word. Look at what he says in 6:4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They wanted to be devoted to it. You can go back to Timothy. Pray during worship. Listen, pray when you feel like it. You know, a lot of times people, I just don't feel like praying. That preacher called us to prayer, but I just didn't feel like going. What if I said breathe and you don't feel like breathing? Sometimes I do that to aggravate my wife. She'll be driving, and I know we're going to turn left up here, and I'll say, turn left up here. I say, hey, why don't you hit that button and open the garage door because we're coming down and getting ready to just drive her crazy, right? Why you tell me that? I know to do it. Well, it just makes you not want to do it. It makes you want to keep going straight when somebody says turn left. But listen, we pray. We pray even when we don't want to. We pray when the reason we call people to pray is because we know that we're distracted. We know that we don't want to pray. We know that everything in the world's going against it. But that's why we have to call people to pray. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray when you're called to prayer. Pray when you're asked to pray. Pray while I'm preaching. Pray right now. Pray during the singing. Pray in the hallways. Pray. Pray. The reason we don't see the services that we used to see, the reason we don't have the fellowship that we used to have, the reason we don't see God's hand at work in our churches anymore is because we're not a praying people. Church is now a spectator sport. You come and listen and we perform. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that we're all praying. We're all seeking God's will. We're reading His Word and we're praying about it and we're responding to it as it's happening so that then we can go and live a different life. Then we can be changed by His Word. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "In everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord." He urged the Colossians and then also us to devote yourselves to prayer, to be devoted to it. What did Jesus say? He said, "My house should be called what? Is this His house? Is this His house? Is this His house? Then what should this be? A house of prayer. Is this a house of prayer? Should be. Should be. Can I say that we're receiving a passing mark on that one? Probably not. Probably not. If we don't do anything else, if we don't sing a song, if we don't have a Bible study, if we don't have any preaching, we should pray. I've heard Les Demery say, "The only thing you can do until you pray is pray." That means you have to pray. Now, he's given us four types of prayers here, and I'll go through them real quickly. I don't think too much should be made of the different types. He's including all of them, but there are a difference between supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. So we'll talk about them. Supplications are requests made to God based upon some need you have in your life. It's just some need you have. And then the prayers is just general prayers, general requests, just generally talking to God about what's going on in your life, what's going on in your church, seeking His direction and will for other things that are going on. It's just talking to God. And intercessions, that means to draw near to a person to converse confidently with him. And so if I'm making intercession for someone, then I'm drawing near to God to have a personal, intimate conversation with God about you. And the Bible says we should intercede. And so I may be interceding for someone who's lost. I may be interceding for someone who's sick. I may be interceding for someone who's depressed. I may be interceding for someone who's just going in the wrong direction. Interceding. And then he says thanksgivings. Well, we know what thanksgivings are. And that is our motivation for prayer. Our motivation for coming together is that the Lord has brought us all back together again. We were all scattered. We were all out in the world. We were all doing various things, but He's brought us back together. He's working in our life. He's working in our community. He's working in our family. He's protected us throughout the week. We're thankful for everything He's doing. We're thankful that He's using us in ministry. We're thankful, and so that's our motivation, and we pray. With thanksgiving, every week should be thanksgiving for the Christian. I had to tell them in early service, I don't mean with the turkey and dressing, with us, our heart. God would take the turkey and dressing though, but that's not what it's about. The point is that every type of prayer should be prayed when we're together. In James, they say, come together and confess your sins to one another so that you'll be forgiven. So that you can be healed. Pray for healing. Confessing. If prayer is the dominant characteristic of our worship service, then who should we pray for? And that's what he tells us right here. He tells us that we should pray for all people. Verse number one. Pray for everyone you can think of. Everyone. Pray for everyone that you know. You say, well, that's a tall order. I know too many people. I have over 500 friends on Facebook. I can't pray for all those. Paul says pray without ceasing. It's not a tall order. You've got 24 hours a day. You know, it's not too many to pray for. And sometimes we'll read Paul, and he's always talking, you know, every time I pray, I mention you in my prayers. You know how you're reading that in the first book, a little bit of all the Gospels that he's written, or all the epistles that he's written. I never cease to thank God for you in all my prayers. And you think, yeah, that's just something he writes to be nice. No. I believe he was praying for them, never ceasing, never stopping, always remembering them. You see, how is it? I spend the whole day thinking about me. Why can't I spend my whole day thinking about you? Or what God wants me to do, or His will, praying for all the people. How do I ever expect to stop spending all this time on me and thinking of me and being selfish of me 24/7? That's the way you do it. You pray for all the other people. You pray for everyone you see. You pray for everyone you know. You pray for them. You make the list. You go down the list. You pray for them as God brings them to your mind over and over again. This is especially true of even different types of people. You should pray for good people. You should pray for politicians. You should pray for bad people, non-politicians. You should pray for lost people, for saved people, for sick people, for healthy people. For those who are rich, those who are poor. You should pray for nice people. And you should even pray for mean people and grumpy people. Pray for them especially. Pray for all types of people. I guess the question we could ask is, what types of people do you pray for? What types of people? Sometimes I find myself praying for people like me. People that fit into my little world, into my little comfort area. People like me. People that see everything eye to eye. We pray for people like us. Well, who's praying for those other people? Don't they need prayer too? And in case you're wondering, verse number 2 is where the hammer strikes the head of the nail. And so that you're not confused, he tells Timothy, he tells the church in Ephesus, you pray for the kings and everyone who's in high positions. Who did I say the king was? Nero. Nero was a bad dude. He took the throne at age 17. He eventually killed his mother. He was the persecutor of Christians. At age 31, he took his own life. He was a persecutor of the church. He would kill Christians. And Paul says, pray for him. Pray for the leaders. In case you're wondering, pray for him. You know, it's easy to pray for the president when your guy's in office, but not so much when it's the other guy, right? How many people's praying for him? You might be tempted to say, yeah, I'll pray for him. I'll pray. I'll pray that he gets what's coming to him, man. That's what I'm going to pray. I pray that they're seen as poor leaders like they are. I pray that God lets them have it. Isn't that how you're supposed to pray? For those people? No. Remember Romans 13:1? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. You pray for them. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders in the government. Pray for your leaders in your workforce. Pray for your leaders in church. Pray for the leaders you disagree with and for the ones you agree with. Pray for the ones you don't know anything about. Pray for them. He says, pray for Nero. Pray for your leaders. I can just see the people in Ephesus when Timothy said that. He's reading that. I could hear them gasp. What? Pray for the king? The king's killing Christians. He's killing them. They might have even known somebody who had died. He says, this is what I want you to pray. Verse 2. Pray that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Under Nero? Their land had been decimated, not from without, not from prisoners, not from wars without, but from within. They were falling apart from inside. They even say that Nero's the one who burnt down Rome. They believe that he's the one that started the fire to take attention away from what a bad job he was doing. He's like, pray that you'll live a peaceful life. So that's the backdrop that they're supposed to pray. It's hard to be peaceful when you're being killed. It's hard to be peaceful. It's hard to be quiet when someone's trying to kill you. It's hard to be godly when they're killing you. It's hard to be dignified in every way when they're trying to kill you. But that's what he said to do. You pray for even your leaders, even though they're king, you pray for them anyway, and this is your prayer. You pray that you can live a peaceful life. You pray that you can be dignified, that you can be godly. Their prayer was, Lord, help us live the way that you want us to, even when it's hard to do. Even when it's most difficult. Even when our life is on the line. The dominant characteristic of our worship service, our worship gathering should be prayer. But why? Why should we pray for them? Why should we pray that we will live a dignified life before them? Why? God, don't you know what they're doing? And he gives us three reasons why. First is because it's good and pleasing in God's sight. And that should be enough for us, but it's not. Because it's pleasing to God when we pray for them. When we're praying for people, when we're praying that we would live peacefully and dignified in a godly way. You see, I can't control what's happening in Washington, but I can control how I'm talking to my neighbor about it. I can control how I'm talking to my family about it. I can control that. I can control, Lord, help me live a peaceful, dignified, and godly life. I can do that. He says it's good and pleasing. We should note that the goodness here is intrinsic to the act of prayer. God is not talking about how He answers the prayers. He's not saying, I'm going to answer your prayer if you pray a good prayer. That's not the deal. He's appealing to their exercise of Christians praying together in the worship services. If you pray together, He says it's a good thing. We have this tendency to say, well, it's a good thing if God answers my prayers, and well, it's not such a good thing if He don't answer my prayers. He's like, it's a good thing if you pray together. It's pleasing to God if you pray together. He's not talking about the answer to the prayer at all. He's talking about the action and the act of getting together in clusters of people and seeking God's will and seeking His face and seeking that we would behave properly when we are faced with problems and persecutions. That's what He's saying. And that is good and that is pleasing to God. The reason we should be praying together, Ballardsville, the reason that the dominant characteristic of our meeting should be prayer is because it's good and pleasing to the Savior. The implication here is prayer is good and pleasing because of what it does in us. It's not so much the answer, but it's what it does in us. It brings us to the foot of the cross. It brings us to God. It brings us together. Prayer changes our hearts. It reveals our hearts. Doesn't prayer reveal your heart? Isn't it hard to go before God and have something wrong in your heart? Doesn't the Spirit just pierce your heart? I can't pray to God about something if I'm mad at my wife or mad at one of you. I can't pray to God at something if I'm just blasted my kids. I got to go make it right. I got to seek forgiveness. I got to tell God, I'm sorry, I'm going to make it right. It reveals your heart. It brings unity. When you pray together with somebody, it brings unity. It builds relationships. It demonstrates love. It's very, very intimate. Praying with someone, our whole culture, our whole everybody desires intimacy. Men, we got to have intimacy. And the women, we got to have intimacy. And we need intimacy with other couples. And we just want intimacy. It's a desire. Pray together. Pray. Praying together brings intimacy. It is intimate. It's an intimacy between you and God and you and your brother. You're praying, you're seeking Him, His will, His purpose, His power, His plan, His principles, His presence. The Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's expecting us to pray together. It should look different. Service should look a little different. Praying's like camping. Camping is the fast track to relationships. Right? Good or bad, it's the shortcut. You go to camp with somebody that you love or you like, and it goes good, you get there really quickly and you're just great and you're close. And you go with somebody and it doesn't work out too well, you know immediately, because it's the fast track to relationships. You get there immediately. Praying is that. Praying is the fast track to God and His will in your life, to God's purpose in your church, for what God is doing, His power. It is the fast track to intimacy with God and with neighbor. It fast tracks relationships. The question that we're answering is, why should we pray? One is, it's pleasing to God. But verse number 4 tells us the second answer. Because God desires for what? All people to be saved. The reason we pray is because God wants people saved. He wants them saved. He wants all people saved. Do you believe that? It says right here. Remember, one of the false teachings is that they were teaching that salvation was only for the spiritual elite. Those who followed the law in some particular way. Those whose lives were perfect in some way. They claimed they had no sin. And Paul dispels that idea and he says God desires for them to be saved. All of them. And that's why we are to pray for them, because God wants them saved. That's why in verse number 3 he says God is the Savior. Prayer that pleases God, prayer that's good for you and for me, is not dominated by selfish concerns. Prayer that is good and pleasing to God is not dominated by the personal cares of my life. Yes, I will pray for those only so that I can get them out of the way and focus on what's truly important. Don't we know that our life is a vapor? You can pray and have all your prayer requests answered, and still you're going to die before you reach 120. We pray to get our concerns out of the way so that we can focus on God and His concern. It seems like all of our prayers are about our concern, about me and about mine. Prayer that pleases God is praying for the souls of men, praying, God save them. God send me. What does Jesus say in Luke 2? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Listen to how his next verse, next sentence. He says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. How are you to pray? Earnestly. The whole core of our service, the whole core of us gathering together should be to pray for the souls of men. To pray for their co-laborers, to pray that God would save them, to pray that He would send somebody, maybe even me. You see, knowing that God wants them saved and praying for their salvation moves them from the enemy category over to the worth dying for category. Our world, everybody's complaining. These are our enemies. These are the ones that are messing up our planet. These are the ones that are messing up our world. These are the ones that are messing up our nation. These are the ones that are messing up our church. These are the ones that are messing up our community. These are the ones. But when I start praying for them, when I start pleading for the salvation of their souls, they go from being my enemies to being worth dying for, like Jesus died for. Do you understand that? Do we get that as a church? Or do we just want a nice little service so we can go do our thing? Knowing that God wants them in the church every week and praying that we can reach the unchurched moves them from, I don't want someone coming here sitting in my seat. I don't want someone coming in here and messing up our way of worship. I don't want someone coming in here and messing up my little church. It moves them from that category over to the category that says, here, stand during the service so that you can have a seat to sit in. I know it's an hour, but it'll go by quick. It moves them. When we pray, it changes us. It changes our attitude towards them. It changes what we're willing to do. It changes the way we see people. And we start to see them through God's eyes rather than our own. And Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is reflected in our mission at Ballardsville. Our desire, our mission is to give every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in Oldham County and around the world the opportunity to see, to hear, and to respond to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and to become fruit-bearing disciples in His church. The third reason we pray for all peoples is because God wants all people, all men, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Some people say, well, when it says that God wants all people saved, then that leads them to think about universalism. And universalism basically says that everyone's going to be saved whether they repent, whether they know Jesus or not. That they're going to be saved anyway. That's what it says. But he adds on, and have knowledge of the truth. The truth. The truth of who He is. The truth of the gospel. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. God wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. This idea is best illustrated in Romans 10. How will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Your prayer is for their salvation. Your prayer is for them to know the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Scripture, so that they will be discipled and become fruit-bearing disciples of the truth in His church. Your prayer is that God will send someone to talk to them. And your prayer is that God would send you. Oldham County is one of the best counties in Kentucky, isn't it? Yeah? We know that. It's one or two every year. Ranked one or two. We're privileged. All of us. We're privileged. Most affluent county in Kentucky. That's why. It's ranked number one or two because we're the most affluent county. We got the best schools. We got the most money. What if that were to change? What if rather than being known because we had the most money, the most affluent, what if we became known because we were the most evangelistic? What if the world said, what if the state said, I don't know what they're doing up there, but they're sure on fire for Jesus? What if our reputation wasn't for how much our glory, how much money we've had, how much we've amassed, but what if our reputation was on what God has done and what He's amassing in His kingdom, which is the souls of men? That's why we pray. There's 62,000 people roughly in our county. Right now, today, right now, there's 2,682 of those 62,000 people in a Baptist church. Of 62,000 people, 2,600 in church. A church that we believe teaches the truth of the Scripture unadulterated. We have 17 Southern Baptist churches in our county. I know there's people from outlying counties here, and we want to reach them too. I'm talking about Oldham County right this moment. 17 Southern Baptist churches that I can tell in Oldham County. If every church was about our size, 250-ish people. And we wanted to just reach, say, 31,000 of the 62. We only want to try to reach half. We're only expecting to get half of them. We need 117 churches. We have 17. Or if all 17 were to just do a really good job and reach that 31,000 people, just half of our county, that means every church, all 17 churches would have to have about 1,800 people in them showing up on Sunday morning. What if we were known as a people who were praying and seeking the face of God, and we were seeing people saved, we were seeing our churches full, and we were starting churches? So the invitation, you know it, I've already told you, is to pray. Pray together. Maybe there's some people in your Sunday school class you want to gather together and you want to pray. Maybe there's someone in your family that's lost and you want to pray for them. Maybe it's our politicians. Maybe you're lost. Man, I've been complaining. I've been dividing. I've not been praying for them. I've been putting them down. Maybe this is the time that we're going to pray. As I pray, if you need to get up and slip up out of your seat, go ahead and come. As I'm praying, they'll come and play the music. Let's pray.